Good morning. The Bible reading this morning is 2 Samuel 6, 20 to 22. It's in your bulletin. 2 Samuel 6, 20 to 22. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, I was before the Lord, who chose me rather than your father, or anyone in his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people, Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I'll become even more undignified than this, and I'll be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls who you spoke of, I will be held in honour.
Thanks for that, Len. Just as I get my things in order here, I actually love those moments where all of a sudden the technology fails. But the reason I love it is because everyone can keep singing. I don't know about you, but there's great moments in my life where all of a sudden I find myself randomly singing a song when no one else is around and no one can hear me. But I love that we worship God here and that we can learn the words to worship him. Obviously, we know we have our Bibles, but it's great to learn the words of these worship writers. That was a beautiful moment. I love that. Thank you for doing that. I know it was planned. It was great. All right, we're about to delve into this passage, and just before we do, I'd like to pray just to commit this to God. Father God, we all know that everyone here has had a pretty rough week, and for some of us it's been weeks on end, and we hear the news of Jenny, and our hearts go out to them, and we love her dearly and their family. Father, I pray that this morning as we look at your word and we take it into our hearts, Lord, that it will really light a fire, that we would be hearing exactly what it is that you're trying to say to us, Lord. I pray that it will sink right in and we'll continue to worship and praise you and just be ever thankful of all the things you've done in our lives, Lord. Amen. Well, just to do a quick recap, because we're up to chapter 5 of, I think, 12 or 13 chapters, something like that, of this book, Finding the Heart to Go On. And we're up to the chapter that I believe is entitled, When I Get My Ducks in a Row. Now, you might have thought that's what was going to be written on the blackboard, but it's very specific why we have when written. I don't know if that's so I can see it. It's a bit of an angle. But all that's written up there is when, because that's actually the sort of the question, if you will, of this sermon. Right now, we know that David has already been anointed as the king. He's not yet there. He's defeated Goliath. Everyone knows that story. Everyone wishes they could sling a rock as well as David did. We also know that he becomes a great warrior of Saul's, and then this song starts, which to me kind of starts all the problems. This song starts every time he gets back from battle, and that is that Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands, and Pastor Tim had mentioned it in a sermon a couple of weeks ago, and that kind of starts to eat away at Saul, and he starts to get a little jealous and he starts to get a little annoyed. And then, as if David wasn't having a good enough time, he then tries to marry Saul's daughter, Michal, or however you say that name. I can't say it as well as other people, but he tries to then marry his daughter. And so Saul puts on this big price to marry his daughter, and so he goes and gets double the price and brings it back. And I think at that point he's just flat out annoyed and really angry that this guy can do no wrong, sends him into all sorts of battles, and he just keeps coming out on top, and God is with David through all this time. And then all of a sudden Saul goes a little crazy and gets some spears and throws them at David, and that's when, as we know, David kind of goes, oh, I think I'm going to leave. He goes for a bit of a run, and he decides to hide, and he has some men with him, he has some of his soldiers with him and their families, and they go on this journey. And really that journey, as we know, is kind of where things start to really go wrong for David. He's a little lost. I think he gets a bit confused. He starts to do some things that are not quite in line with God's will, like deceiving a bunch of priests and making people trust him when he's lying and all this sort of thing. A lot of things happen. And so that's kind of where we're at in David's life as we go through this sermon and as we look at this chapter in the book. We're in the middle of when David's still kind of running. He's starting to come back, and then eventually he does actually become king. That's the sort of journey we're on this morning. And I'm going to come back to this passage in just a little bit, but I wanted to read for you what Audie, this guy in chapter 5, this man that Lynn Anderson is talking about, what he says. And now, it is actually right at the start of the chapter. However, I do encourage you to read the whole chapter. It's actually a really good chapter. I'm only using the first probably 20 words, but it's a really good chapter. And this is Lynn Anderson. He's saying, Tuesday morning over breakfast, Audie said it was it well for hundreds of others. I am now in the high demand time of my life. When I have it made and reach my goals, life will be simpler, more manageable. Then I'll be free to be what God wants me to be and do what he wants done. But first, I got to get my ducks in a row. And that's obviously where the name of the chapter comes. I don't know about you, but I kind of read that and I kind of laugh a little. I go, life simpler. You've got to be kidding me, right? Life's crazy. Audie is a 28-year-old man, as we learn. He is just incredibly determined in his goals. It talks about how he wears a power suit to church. He sits in the back row because he has to just get in and get out because he has so many other things he needs to get done. He has all these things he needs to do. And as a 28-year-old myself, I kind of read that and I go, man, just relax. It's okay. You can wear thongs to church. Did you know that? Sometimes you can even preach barefooted. No, no one noticed. I got shoes on this week. It's all good. It was cold. I couldn't wear thongs. But he's a very determined man. He's a very power-driven, goal-orientated. He's wanting to do so much in his life. And I think a lot of us, well, I know I have at least, started life somewhat in that vein. I know that when I started working, school didn't make a lot of sense to me, but once I started working and I saw money for doing things, I was like, oh, this is pretty good. I'm going to work my guts off to try and do the most I can. The only problem with that is that we know that generally that ends up taking up our whole lives. And really, this doesn't particularly change no matter what age group you're in. As I was thinking through this whole idea of Audie saying, you know what, I'm in a high demand time of my life, I started to think through just some of the general aspects of life people are in. And the first one I went to is parents. Anyone with kids, it doesn't matter. Now, having a daughter, I would love to imagine, and I've tried to get this out of people, that as they get older, it gets easier. And you have more time to do things, and they can just look after themselves, and there's no problems, and blah, 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 blah. I've kept trying to get it out of people, and no one's given me the answer I want. And so I've kind of realized the fact that a parent is very busy. Whether they work or don't work, no matter the scenario, if you have a kid, you're busy. Your time is limited, and honestly, a lot of the spare time you have, you want to spend with your child. At least I do at the moment. We'll see how it goes. But at the moment, I'd love to spend all my spare time with Lily and Penny. I love it. That's one parent. Not a lot of time left in the week once you're a parent. Now, I also have learned a little bit about retirees. Not just from being here, but because my parents are trying to retire. Now, my dad has retired, but what I've learned is that he has a brand new occupation and it's called babysitter. Any spare time he has is now babysitting. He now has 4 grandkids. Lily lives the furthest away. The other 3 live about 10 minutes away. So it's not too uncommon to be catching up with mum and dad, going in there and seeing the rest of the family back at home. None of them live back at home, but they're all there. And there's kids playing in the pool, and dad's in the pool with them looking after them. And even as a retiree, he's always busy. There's always something to do to the house. Mum always wants to redecorate, so he's always busy. He gets to the end of the day and he wants to go to bed. He wants to have a rest. So I know even for retirees, life doesn't necessarily slow down. It's still busy. I thought of just the general worker, and I kind of went with the whole, you know, 9 to 5, because that's what I experienced when I first started working. I was the office worker. There's a funny thing about 9 to 5. 9 to 5 really turns into about 7:30 or 8 until about 6 or 7. For me, I used to have to drive an hour to get to work, so I lived in Kurri Kurri, worked in Newcastle. I'd get up, make sure I was at work by 8:30. Had to try and find a park in Newcastle, that was always hectic. So I was leaving about 7 in the morning to get to work. Finish work, try to finish right on 5 o'clock, and then you drive home and you're not home until 6, 6:30, have dinner, try and watch a movie or hang out with some mates. Before you know it, you're back in to the next day. And that's just office workers. That's not even shift workers. Shift workers are crazy. Those people need to get a 9-to-5 job. I'm sorry, but you're just crazy. Both my parents were shift workers, and they're paying for it, I tell you what. But shift workers just work whenever. They just go, here's your roster, this is what you're doing. You're going to get 2 hours sleep every day, and then you're back to work. That's your life. You'll see your kids for 20 minutes when you put them to bed, and then you might see them tomorrow. That's the shift worker's life. A student, now, even though I'm 28 now, so I'm about 10 or so years removed from school, but I kind of look at students and go, gee, you guys got it easy. Oh my gosh, you have no responsibilities. Don't have to worry about anything. But I tell you what, I don't know if you would remember, but there's some massive life choices you make as a student. As a young person, your friends seem to just change all of a sudden. Sometimes your best friend gets into something that you just don't want to be around. And you've got to make this really awkward and horrible decision where this friend you've been friends with for 10 or so years is now living a life that you don't really want to be around, and you're trying to figure out what on earth am I meant to do with this. And you're trying to talk to people about it, and they're just not really understanding. It's a big development time of your life. Yeah, you don't have to work, and although a lot of students do, you don't have to work and all this sort of thing. But there is plenty of life-changing things that happen when you're young, when you're a student, whether you're at uni or high school or even primary school. You go through a lot of changes in your life. Now, I'm saying all that because we only have a set amount of hours every day, and we only have a set amount of days in the week. And generally speaking, for any of these people, whatever your scenario is, you get to the end of the day and you don't have a lot of time left. There's not a lot of time. And as I think about Audie and what he's saying, it actually makes a lot of sense for him to go, you know what, I'm not ready right now. I've got to get all these things sorted. I've got to get all these things done. It's not time right now. There's only one major, major problem I have with this. And I totally sympathize with him. And I try and sympathize with all of you, no matter what your week looks like. And so don't hear this as a berating or anything like that. But it's just something I've witnessed in my friends as we learn about God together and we challenged each other and we grew in Christ. It's something I learned about my friends. It's something I've seen in my family. And it's something I've seen when I've been involved in ministry. And it's this whole idea of that more often than not, saying wait isn't actually saying wait. You might be saying wait at the very start. Just wait, God, I'm not quite ready yet. Wait, hang on, just let me get this done first. But often or not, that wait turns into a no. Whether it's the next hour, the next day, a few months down the track, a few years down the track, it eventually turns into a no. I don't think I've ever seen anybody turn their wait into a yes. And that's a very sad thing. We've got to be really careful about what we're saying wait to. I had a moment when I was on the train heading to work, when trains were cheaper, and I would sit in the train, and I was in a time of my life where I was really dedicated to evangelism and just not in a big crowd or anything like that, but just trying to talk to people. And I had this moment where, and it's still stuck in my mind, which makes me wonder what exactly God had going on. This was about 8 years ago or so. And there was this guy sitting in the train on the opposite side of the train. And I really felt God was saying to me, "You need to go say hello to this man." And I was like, "Oh no, I can't today. Can't do that this morning. I'm not awake enough. It's too early. He's not going to want to talk to me. He's going to think I'm a weirdo. There's other people in the carriage. It's going to look a bit odd." I had all these excuses, all these reasons. One of my greatest reasons was, "I'll see him tomorrow morning. He'll be on the train again. I'll see him again." Funny thing is, as I got off the train at Civic, I still was thinking about it the whole time. It was a good 40-minute trip on the train that I was just thinking about it, kept saying, "No, wait, maybe tomorrow, maybe later. Maybe just in like the last 5 minutes of my trip, I'll go and say hello." Something like that. There's got to be another way of doing it. And then I get off the train and I never saw that man ever again. And I think there's a great reason why it's still on my mind 8 years later. I think God was giving me an opportunity to have a major impact in this man's life. Now I have no idea what's happened with him. I pray that everything went well. I pray that he knows Jesus and everything like that. But it was a time in my life where I said wait, and really I was saying no. And in that moment I was putting other things before that one task. We've got to be really careful what we're saying, that the ducks that Audie's talking about to get all in a row, we've got to be careful what those ducks actually are, what they actually mean. David spent a very strange time in his life where he was not saying yes to God. From a young man until he was about 30 or so, he was saying yes to God just non-stop. That's how he was able to defeat Goliath, how he was able to protect the sheep, how he was able to go out and battle and do all the things that God was asking him to do. And then all of a sudden, as he's running away from Saul, he starts to say, "Wait, God, I think this is the best way to do it. I think this is the best way to get me back to being a king. I'm going to go lie to these priests." Not long after, they're all dead. "I'm going to tell my men to go into all these battles for me." They get back and their wives and their children are taken away. And David's kind of going, "Ooh, this isn't turning out very well, is it? Well, I've just got to go and try and make more decisions on my own to work through all this." And it gets worse and worse and worse. And you can read all about that through 2 Samuel. I could tell you 100 stories of areas where he was making his own choices rather than God's. But he was really getting off track, and he was really putting his own desires and his own path ahead of what God had set for him. And it made me wonder if he was happy with where he was right then. Without realizing it, sometimes the things we put ahead of what God is calling us to do can actually hurt the people we love the most. I imagine as David saw the priests and the village that was destroyed, I imagine he would have broken down in tears, because he knew he was making a decision, a selfish decision, to not listen to God, and therefore everyone else got hurt. And as the men that were following him, as their families got taken away, and as David's wife was gone too, I hope he was upset. I really hope he was upset. See, sometimes we have this great desire that we see something that if we can achieve this, it's going to make our life better. And my parents, I love them to bits. Don't get this wrong. If they ever listen to this, I'll have to apologize greatly. But I love them to bits. But they had this great desire in their life that if we work as hard as we possibly can to earn as much money as we possibly can and make all these investments and get all these assets and all that, our kids' lives are going to be amazing. They're going to just be amazing. We're going to be able to give them what we were never able to be given. And my dad had this great dream when he was young. There was a boy in his class. He grew up in Singleton. And there was a boy in his class where his grandma took him to Disney World. And I don't know what year that was, a long time ago. My dad's 60-something. And so from that moment, his dream was to take us all to Disney World. Now, we didn't quite get there. Two of us went to Disney World, and the other two went to Disneyland. So I'm not sure if he's kind of... I think he's pretty close to getting that right. But that was their great dream. And I love them, and I love how hard they worked, and they taught me a lot. But the problem with that is that they were both shift workers, dad in the mines, mum as a nurse. And then to earn some money to get on top of everything, to give us a life they wanted to give us, they both decided to take on second jobs. And so dad would go back to the farm on the weekend. Whenever he had a weekend off, he'd go back to the farm and he'd work the farm with Pop. He did that his whole life as he was growing up and everything. And mum would had a couple of different second jobs, her greatest one being a makeup artist for weddings. She even got in those wedding magazines and all this sort of stuff down at the Hunter Valley. She actually got in such high demand that she kind of had to give it up because it was interfering with her actual job. And they worked hard and they taught me a lot about working hard. But really what they wanted exactly was for us to have a great life. Those great life moments happened when they were actually there. Our great life moments was when we got to hang out with mum and dad, when we got to go do something with my parents. And don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to have a go at my parents. I love them bits, and to me, they're the best parents in the world. But I wish I could have spent more time with them when I was young. So often you'd wake up in the morning and go, oh, where's mum? Oh, she's at work, okay. The next day, oh, where's dad? He's at work, okay. And he never really got to see them as much as I would have liked to when I was younger. Audie is kind of setting himself up for this life, 28 and caught up in this grand illusion that you can actually achieve all these things and still have time to spare. We know that there's just not time to spare once you do all that work, once you achieve all the things during the day. And as I thought about it, and I thought about what my parents' goals were and what they were trying to get organized, the funny thing is, a lot of the things they had as goals, they're still trying to do now. They're still trying to achieve it in their 60s. Mum's still repainting the house. Went and bought this house, that was it, the last house, we're done, this is it, finished project. A lot of things have changed in that house. Thousands of dollars spent, new furniture everywhere, wanting to redo the most beautiful of kitchens. That makes me go, Mum, how about you just go buy another house and you give this one to Penny and I, because we really like it. It's quite nice. If you're not happy with it, that's okay. You just sell it to us for nothing and go buy another house and it'll be all good. But as they're trying to get all these ducks lined up, as they're trying to get everything ready, it made me start to think of my own things that I would put in. If I would allow myself to stop for a moment and go, these are the things that if I could get or I could achieve, this would make my life easier. And now there was three main things that four is a stretch. Three main things that I could think of. A brand new Toyota Prado. I've been so many times with my friends on the sand dunes going on four-wheel driving, and Toyota Prado would just be lovely. Nice big family car, so much easier than the Honda Jazz, trying to get Lily in and out of, whacking her head on the door, not deliberately. Big, nice Toyota Prado would be beautiful. Number two is the house I grew up in was a split level, so a two-story, big backyard. That would be my dream for a family house. For some reason, that would make life easier. Maybe it's because I can find my little spot and ignore everything that's going on and watch sport. I don't know. But that, in my mind, that would make life easier. So number two is a nice big house with a nice big backyard, because you just don't get big backyards anymore. Just doesn't happen. And number three is money. Everyone knows that more money makes things easier. Number four, my stretch number four, is a housemaid. That would only be if there's enough money. But that's my stretch four. The only problem with these dreams, right, and the problem with a lot of the ducks that we try and get lined up, is that all of them are upgradable. As I think through the three things, the Prado, the house, and the money, they're all upgradable. In 10 years, I'm going to want a new Toyota Prado. in maybe 10 or 20 years, I'm going to want a new two-story house with a big backyard. Or at least I want to gut half of it and redo it all. In probably 1 year, I want more money. You always look at that person who's earning just that little bit more or has that little bit more and you go, oh gee, that would be nice. Now I need to go for that. The problem with all those things is they're all upgradable. I want you to think just for a moment, I'm going to keep talking, but I want you to think for just a moment if your goals are all upgradable or not, and if they're actually achievable. So many times we go, I'd love this, I want this, I want this. You start working at it, not really thinking through it, and before you know it, you're just in this long cycle going back to it all the time. I was actually getting all my ducks lined up just before we came here. I was working as a personal trainer out at Genesis. I had some really great success there. Not to brag, but I won the National Personal Trainer of the Year award in my second year. I came runner-up the first year. That was annoying. And then the second year, I won it. And I thought, oh, this is going to take me places. Because my client who I won it with was actually going to get nationwide advertising. His poster was now going to be in every single Genesis club. He was going to be on ads and all this sort of thing. I believe he is. I haven't actually looked at any of them because I thought I'd be a little sad if I went back and looked at them. And the beauty about that is that every personal trainer knew that if you trained the winner, you could then just put his picture with your advertising and you would get all the clients in the world. You don't even actually have to do anything. You just got to put it out there. And people automatically come and ask you, how'd you do that? Oh, could you start training me? Because I want to do that. To be honest, a lot of it was his work. He had to lose the weight. He had to follow the diet and everything that went with it. But as a trainer, it gave me great pride and I was ready to see a lot of success. We had bought the house that we were very happy with, our first house in Thornton. And we had great plans for this house. We'd already started doing things, painting, as far as we got. But we had great plans. We had Lily. She's a beautiful little girl, love her to bits. And all my ducks were lining up because early on, the main things that I wanted to do was to work really well, because my parents did. I wanted to work really well. I wanted to own my own house, and I wanted a family. Ideally, I used to think that four kids was a magic number because that's what my parents had, four kids. Now I look at it going, yeah, one's not too bad. I just hope if we have another one, she's a little, or he, is a little less active. But I thought I was getting all these things lined up in a row, and then you little rotters came and gave me an offer that made us question everything that we were doing. I'd been a part of ministry with Tim before, and so I could tell him exactly how I felt when he was having a chat to me, and he said, hey, you know, there's this position out here that I think you're really suited to, and I think Penny is as well. And who knows how your daughter's going to turn out, but we'll just deal with her as she goes. But there's this offer here for you. If you're interested, I'd like you to have a look at it. And I sat down and I looked at it, and I have to say, I was really excited. It was something in my life that I definitely wanted to become. But over a few years, that had kind of whittled away, and I wasn't too sure. And I was listening a lot to my parents' advice just about working hard, earning as much money as you could. I was ready to take the next step with my business, with my training. And then I had this offer that made me question all those ducks I had lined up. All of a sudden, they started to make a little less sense. And as I read through it all, and Penny and I had lots of chats about it, eventually, obviously, we made the decision to come here, to leave our family and friends behind. They're only 40 minutes away. It's not that big of a deal. But you'd be surprised how many phone calls I get off my mother. I live on the other side of the world. But we moved, and as you know, we're now living here in Morisset, and I wouldn't change it for the world. I wouldn't change it at all. But in that moment, we really had to question and kind of have this almost argument with each other about what's the most important thing in life. And this passage, I think, really sums it up for David. I think he's really come back to a great place here. I just want to read it real quickly for you again, because you might think he's just having an argument with his wife. However, it's a bit bigger than that. 2 Samuel 6, verses 20 to 22. If you have your bulletin there, or if you still have it open, that'd be handy. Now, there's some context you've got to know in here. David has just come back from transporting the Ark of Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, which is God's, into the city of David. And he was pretty scared about doing it because a friend of his has just touched it and died. So he's a little scared about doing it, but he's hearing God's word and he's doing as God's asking him to do. And so what we have in here is, when David returned home to bless his household. So he's actually coming home with a really good attitude. He's excited. He's been dancing in praise of God. And I don't know about you, I've never danced in the praise of God. I've sung and I've used my words, but I've never danced. But David is dancing, and we know he's a great worshipper of God. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes, but by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." There's quite some cutting comments in there, but really what we're seeing, I believe, what we're seeing in the heart of David is that he's getting back to worshiping God. He's making a decision that the things that are the most important in his life isn't necessarily making everyone else happy or anything like that, but he is wanting to praise God again. He's wanting to be known once again as a man after God's own heart. He's wanting to be known as not just the king, but a man of God who is unashamed with how he worships God. Now, when it says that he's disrobing, he's not actually naked, okay? Just to point out. It's not like he's going way too far, all right? But she's trying to make a point of, hey, a king shouldn't be dancing around praising God. He should be showing how powerful he is and a man, not dancing around everywhere. David's saying, no. I'm not worried about how everyone else might view me. I'm worried about how God sees me right now. I'm worried about how God is looking at me. I want him to know that my heart is set on him. He's setting the tone here, not just for his kingdom, but also his wife, who isn't particularly happy with him because, to be honest, he has a lot of other wives that he took from a lot of other countries as gifts. So he's not exactly in the perfect scenario here, and we know he goes on to make more mistakes, but it's great to see that his heart is coming back, that he's changed the list of things that are the most important to him. And all of this makes me think back to this guy, Audie, and his comments about wanting to get all his ducks lined up in a row, and he's in a high demand part of his life, and he's just asking God to wait. And it made me wonder, the whole time that David was running away from Saul, all the comments that Audie has made, and all the times that we've said, hey, we can't do that right now, we're not ready yet. It makes me wonder if the whole time the things God can see in us are already there. The ducks that we're trying to line up and the ducks that God wants us to line up, maybe they're already done. Maybe in that moment that God is calling you to do something, to say something, whatever it is, maybe all those ducks, they might not be a Toyota Prado, they might not be a two-story house with a big backyard, they might not be money. All those ducks, perhaps God already has lined up in your life. And he's now just wanting you to go and act, to go and use those things, to go ahead and follow his commands. What if amongst all that lack of spare time, or the stress, or the fatigue, or the lack of confidence, whatever it is that's holding you back, what if God's actually looking at you and going, no, I've got you exactly where I need you. I've got you exactly where I need you. And what if all you have to do is hear his word and then follow it? This morning, I want you just to think through, just as we're about to pray and come up and worship, I want you to think through this whole idea of saying wait. Wait is a very dangerous word. I often use it with my daughter, but when I use it, it's often because I actually don't want her to do something. I'm saying wait to her, but I'm actually saying no, I don't want you to go and destroy the house. I want you to sit here and be nice. But often or not, our wait is actually a no. We're going to pray and we're going to get back into worship because David is a great worshipper. Father God, I thank you for your word and I thank you for the challenge that it always is and it always should be. If we ever think we're getting it all perfect, then we're probably getting it all wrong. Father, I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for this story of Audie and Lynn Anderson's great work and the fact that we can really look at our life and go, hey, where am I at with this? Am I saying wait too much? Am I saying hold on too much? Father, I pray that you could help us to see that the things we need in our life are already there. Father, you have given us the Holy Spirit. And for anyone here this morning that maybe has not yet received that, I pray that they would really ask you about it, seek it out. Because Father, we know that there's a great life in this time on earth. Nothing is perfect here, but we can do some amazing things through you, Lord. Father, I thank you for your word. Amen.